Good morning and welcome to the Six Ways from Sunday podcast. I'm your host, Ben Wilson, and today I'm sitting down with a cup of coffee across from Robin King, the minister at the Pinoki United Church and Bashaw United Church, and we've got some really interesting conversations in store for you guys today. We're going to be recording a few episodes back-to-back because of working around some summer vacation and scheduling, where we're going to just do a few of these back-to-back and then be posting them once a week like we normally do. So today we're going to be talking about something that can be quite controversial. I think that Robin and I have similar views on this, so I think we're safe that we're not going to get into a big debate here this morning, but we're going to be talking about the literal Word of God, literally. Okay, Robin, this is a topic that I'm very interested in because it comes up in a lot of conversations, whether you're talking to someone else who has similar spiritual beliefs or someone who doesn't have any at all or is very skeptical of Christianity. This idea of how literally should we be interpreting the Bible is a big question, both among believers and critics. And so I'm really curious what your thoughts are on this. And I'd like to just start off this conversation by exploring how did we get into this situation where in 2018 we're sitting around debating whether this Bible, this collection of texts, it should be taken literally or not.
How did we get to the point where we're still thinking? It's funny. It's a little bit like, it's a little bit like other issues that are in the news right now, unfortunately. Just when you think, oh, it's like that line from, was it Goodfellas or one of those movies about just when I thought I was out, they pull me back in. Mm-hmm. I think literalism is one of those things that comes up all the time because it literally never goes away. And the thing about literalism is, I personally don't think it's actually even possible to take something literally. And I'm differentiating between literal and factual, by the way. Okay. I think it's entirely possible to be factual, but you can't be literal in the sense that we think we used to mean it. In fact, I did look it up the other day on an online dictionary, and there was this interesting note. I'm just going to read it. It was a really interesting note under usage of the word literally, and okay. It says, since the early 20th century, literally has been widely used as an intensifier meaning in effect or virtually, a sense that contradicts the earlier meaning of actually and without exaggeration.
Yeah.
In other words, we don't take literally anymore.
I was thinking the same thing.
But that's the thing about that is that I don't think it was ever possible to be literal because, if you think about it, and because we also apply, literal is technically just about text, right? It's about words.
Right.
But we apply literal to literally everything, right? And the thing about it, that is that whether it's words or it's experience, whether it's something visual or something you hear, whatever it is, we're already interpreting it the moment it happens to us.
Absolutely.
Like our own unique and individual take on it, because we're unique and individual. There's no actual way that everyone would literally see things exactly the same way, because we're just not created that way.
Yeah, we're all perceiving it from our own vantage right. point with our own filters.
So I don't think literal is possible anyway, first of all.
Yeah,
secondly,
so let's get that out of the way.
Yeah, so secondly, I find it, and there are people who will still say the Bible is the literal word of God. And again, I'm not sure how the Bible was not created in the same way. Oh, that wonderful scene in the Ten Commandments, right, where Moses receives the Ten Commandments, and it's like literally the finger of God is writing. I just said literally again. The finger of God is writing it in stone, right?
Right.
The Bible was not written that way. The Bible was written by human beings.
Yeah.
The words were written down by human beings. I'm not suggesting they weren't divinely inspired or spiritually inspired. Whatever language you want to use around that. Some people say inspired by the Spirit, or it's the inspired Word of God. I'm not suggesting it isn't. I am suggesting that there is really no conceivable way you can say that those words came directly, exactly from God in the form in which they came. particularly when the people who tend to say that are people who use the King James Version of the Bible. Because the King James Version of the Bible is the primary example of interpretation versus translation.
Right? Okay, how's that?
Because it's not a direct translation.
Oh, okay.
It's a very creative translation, and in fact, there are even places in it where it's been suggested by modern scholars going back to the original text that it's actually outright wrong. And there's a reason for that, I think. The reason is that they weren't trying to create a translation. They were trying to create something more than a translation. And so it's some of it's interpretive, some of it's creative. The language is beautiful. Nobody's denying that. Mm-hmm. But as a literal, like a word-for-word translation of the most ancient text version of the text that we have, it's not.
I didn't know that.
Even if you do have the most ancient version of the text that we have, that there's some likelihood that that's not the first one.
Right.
Right? First of all. Secondly, that was probably written down after centuries of being told orally.
Yeah.
So what are the odds, right? I mean, if you've ever played telephone, you know.
Exactly.
Right?
But there are a lot of people who will argue against that point, saying that because it is the literal word of God, and that it is the living literal word of God,
it would have been transmitted directly.
That it would have been precisely preserved and protected by God's hand through all of that storytelling and transmission from generation to generation, like just you know, intact and perfectly and literally.
Sure, because we have so many other examples in the world of perfection like that. Yeah. I'm sorry, I just, no, sorry. I just can't. I think this is one of those things where you have to go, I truly believe God intended this. I don't think we would have free will and the unique individuality of each person without the opportunity to explore and understand something our own way.
To interpret.
Right. Mm-hmm. Like, why would we have free will and then have something that appears to contradict it entirely?
Mm-hmm.
That's one thing. The other thing too is that I think that there are because the manner in which the Bible was written down was not, I mean, it was not written consecutively beginning with Genesis and ending with Revelation as far as Christians are concerned. It was not written like consecutively, right? Secondly, a lot of the stuff that was written down in terms of Hebrew scripture, some of it has been adopted as being historical, although in many cases there's not always archaeological evidence to back that up, right?
Mm-hmm.
But also a lot of the stuff that was written down about the prophets and things that prophets said, the Psalms, right? Any of those things, clearly these were written by people.
And they're
divinely inspired, absolutely, yeah. But clearly written by people.
And the Psalms, I'm glad you mentioned the Psalms, because the Psalms are, well, they were songs, right? To be sung? And they're poetic.
I would call them songs to God, mm-hmm. in which case, again, it could be divinely inspired, but not the literal word of God.
And the most of the Psalms, from what I remember, are very metaphorical. They describe, what's the one about the describing God as like a deer, and like it's all references to nature and through.
Yeah.
So it's metaphor. It's beautiful metaphor.
Excuse me.
But it's like, look no further for evidence that this is not meant to be interpreted literally.
Yeah. Well, yeah, and
so then
and
how do you take some people might say, oh, well, okay, obviously that part's not meant to be taken literally, but this other part about homosexuality, that's got to be literal. And then the counter argument to that would be, well, then look at Leviticus and look at all these laws that, you know, we don't take those literally in the 21st century. So it's not how do you start cherry picking what to take literally and what not? That bothers me.
Well, okay, well, and it should bother anybody, because you shouldn't be able to cherry pick stuff. And unfortunately, I know, and I'll tell you right now, I know any good seminary, any good biblical scholar teaching in a seminary, and I know because I had one who was good enough to say, not only can you not cherry pick stuff, you don't take stuff out of the Bible to back up what you're saying. The Bible speaks to you, and that's what you say. The truth that's at the heart of the Bible is what you preach. You don't preach your own ideas and then back it up with something from the Bible. Do you know what I mean?
I see what you're saying.
Right?
Yeah.
So you don't use the Bible. It uses you, essentially. That's not a very positive way of saying it. But that's where all this literalism comes to for me, is it? Is I know I've said this so many times, I've never found whether it's, I always thought it was a First Nations thing, but I'm not sure whether it's a cultural thing or what, but the saying that what I'm about to tell you, I don't know that it actually happened this way for sure, but it is nonetheless true. And to me, that's the Bible. I don't know that the story, particularly in Hebrew scripture, I don't know that the stories are true, but I don't know that they actually happen that way, but I do know that they're true.
So you don't know that they're factual.
Right.
But you know that there's truth.
Right. I know that there's truth at the heart of that story. I don't know why that's not enough. I honestly don't know why that's not enough. Why? And I think actually when I say that, and then I think to myself, actually I do know, sadly, why that isn't enough. Is because what's enough is the manner in which I am able to manipulate the word in order to be useful to me, in order to control you.
Right.
Right. I'm sorry, but and I know we're gonna talk about this at another time when it comes to things like fear or how we tell stories in a certain way in order to imply certain things so that you will be afraid of them.
So
right?
Things like sin
original sin is another one, right? You know,
and speaking of the creation story, so next week we're going to be talking about the creation story.
Fear.
Are we?
And then the creation story.
It's coming up soon.
It's coming up, yeah.
So in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about the beginning, in the beginning. And it's funny, just last night, getting the kids ready for bed, Elise asked me, who was the first person that was ever born? And she'll throw these random questions out right before bedtime that, you know, should be like a big discussion, and you want to give her this really quick answer because you want them to get to sleep. But I kind of, you know, told her, well, in the Bible, we have a story about Adam and Eve being the first people that were alive on the first people, the first humans. And of course, being an inquisitive 6-year-old, she says, so they were adopted? Because in her mind, if they didn't have parents, they were the first people, then they must have been adopted. So it was cute. But that's a really good example, this story of, you know, how can we, with everything we know about biology and the evolution of species and the way, you know, the origin of life, can we really take literally this story of God molded a man out of clay and took his rib and created a woman and breathed life into them and poof. Like it's a mythical story. And I don't struggle with it because I don't look at it as, it literally happened that way. And so I got to somehow try to resolve the tension between that story and everything I know as a, you know, scientist and my understanding of biology and science. That doesn't bother me because I know that it isn't a literal story, but that doesn't mean that I, you know, believe that God didn't create us. I just think that it's a simplistic and beautiful way of telling the story of our origins that was intended for a more simple-minded people and time. And it's no different than the various Aboriginal stories of creation, you know, the turtle and the...
Yep.
Can
I just jump in before you let go of that? Because I think you actually make a really important point.
Sure, and we're going to talk more about creation
when you say, so just to be clear, though, when you say for a more simple-minded people, let's just be clear about what that means. People who were simpler. Mm-hmm. Not the derogatory way in which we might say simple-minded, right? We simply mean simple. Mm-hmm. Their life was simpler. Mm-hmm. Their knowledge of the universe was simpler. Their understanding of each other was simpler. In fact, the story of Jesus saying to the disciples, you know, let the children come to me, because unless you accept the kingdom of God as a child, then you're not going to get there, kind of thing. It's because children are simpler. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean they're not smart or intelligent or anything. It's just that their approach to life is simpler because their experience of life is less complicated than the rest of us,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And I think that's an important, really important thing to remember when people start talking about how. In fact, I was doing this the other day. People start talking about how first century Hebrews would have heard Jesus say, like how they would have heard him say something. And here's a perfect example. In John's Gospel this week, and again, as part of the literalism thing, I think we need to acknowledge that John's Gospel, being much later and much more creative, may not always be specifically accurate. But in John's Gospel, the writer of that Gospel has Jesus say, I am the bread of life.
Mm-hmm.
And then basically, and I know, I'm sorry, I promised Laura I wouldn't say this, but I'm going to, eat me. Jesus literally says, eat me. You have to eat me.
Yeah,
this my is my body, body and blood. No, it's not a metaphor. Eat my body and blood. You have to eat me. And excuse me. And the thing about that is that, for of course, with our 2,000 years worth of lenses, we go, it's a metaphor. It's just a metaphor. Unless, of course, you're Roman Catholic. Because according to transubstantiation, right, at communion, the bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus.
When it's blessed by the...
Wait for it, because I'm going to say it. Literally. And the thing about that is that we go, like Protestants, you know, we tend to go, oh, yeah, Catholics.
And yeah, kind it's, of roll yeah, our whatever. Eyes. Yeah.
But the thing about that that's so powerful is that if you actually find out more about it, which... I eventually finally did. But if you, what they believe is that at transubstantiation, the bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus in essence. They retain their physical form as bread and wine, but then they are in essence the body and blood of Jesus. And that means that you are literally taking in Jesus. Which is exactly what this story in John is about. Hmm. About Jesus saying, Jesus doesn't say, hey, here's a really cool metaphor. I'm like bread. He doesn't say like. He says, I am.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And when he says that, our heads go, it's a metaphor. But if you were a first century Hebrew hearing that for the first time, you'd be going, whoa. We have specific laws against consuming flesh that has blood in it, and that's wrong to start with. And secondly, by the way, we're not cannibals.
Yeah.
Right? And because you don't have the, oh, it's just a metaphor, lens.
Right.
And I have no doubt that some of them would have been going, oh, yeah, it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor. But there would have been others who would have heard him, here it is again, literally, say that. And the thing about that is that it'd be really easy to dismiss it as it's a metaphor. But if you think about it for a minute, if Jesus actually meant to say that literally, then it's a way of reminding us that Jesus is within us, right? It's a way of affirming what we always say. See Christ in friend and stranger, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or God is in everything, so God is in us, right? Mm-hmm. We're always saying those things in a way that allows us to understand it symbolically. But it's not a symbol, right? It is. That, right? And this is my tie into the creation story thing, is that if you want to believe the Bible story literally, that God simply, and I don't have any problem with that, that God simply created human beings out of the dust of the earth, which is, by the way, what Adam means. Excuse me. It means of the earth.
Right.
That's fine. But what's really important about that is created in the image of God,
mm-hmm.
right? And that doesn't necessarily mean physical image of God. It doesn't necessarily mean specifically the spiritual image of God or emotional image of God or whatever. It means the wholeness of that. And that's the thing about transubstantiation, is that it's not just a question of here's a chunk of Jesus' flesh and here's a bit of his blood. Transubstantiation means because the essence of Jesus is there, you are consuming the essence of Jesus in its wholeness. And to me, that's a really important thing, because we're always talking about, and people who love letters of Paul especially, Paul's always talking about get rid of the human side, like the physical side of you, that's bad, go with the spiritual, right? Go with the spiritual. And I think it's about wholeness. It's in order for us to be whole, it's not just a question of the bread that feeds our spirit, it's a question of the bread that also feeds our bodies and also feeds our minds. Yesterday, I was talking about this yesterday because we had a service outdoors, and of course when you have a service outdoors, you have to have potluck. And so I brought potato chips and asked how many people brought a salad. And sure enough, people had brought salad. Sadly, somebody brought a jellied salad. Those don't know. No, it's like you can't know. But the thing is that this is where Paul's valuable is, even for those people who literally take Paul at, you know, get rid of all of those fun things that we do. Mm-hmm. You know, whenever I hear that, I just say, okay, but go and read that chapter in Ecclesiastes where it says God wants us to enjoy life, and that's part of why we're created. But it's not about that specific thing. It's about the wholeness of our physical and spiritual wellness. And the two things are interconnected. If your spirit is healthy, the odds are pretty good that you're going to be physically healthy. If you're physically healthy, the odds are pretty good your spirit's going to be healthy. And if one isn't, the odds are pretty good the other isn't.
Yeah, they're deeply connected.
Right, they're deeply connected, and what we should be striving for is wholeness, mm-hmm. right? Not for one or the other thing to be better than, you know. Mm-hmm. I know we're supposed to be talking about literalism. We're kind of getting a little bit of literalness. We're kind of getting off track a little bit, but to me, that's the literal thing about the creation story.
Yeah,
is that what's important about that story is. From the very beginning, whenever that is, from the very beginning, we are created in the image of God.
In wholeness.
In wholeness.
Yeah. Here's another use of literal that is, I think, the way that the word is meant to be used is when we're consuming something, food, water, not outside of communion, just regular, whatever we eat, whatever we drink. That sustenance literally does become your body. Mm-hmm. And so I think that it kind of ties into what, you know, what Jesus said, this is my body, this is my flesh, this is my blood. Anything that you eat, anything that you take in, those building blocks, those molecules are literally becoming your blood, your bones, your hair, your muscle, your...
Yeah.
And we forget that. We forget that the things we take in are going to be, like, you are what you eat, literally.
Well, literally, I think that's what this passage from John is about. Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life, eat me. Literally,
yeah.
You are what you eat. That's what it comes down to. You are what you eat.
And that's also symbolic in terms of, you know, the thoughts that we steep our minds in become us. Mm-hmm. The environments that we, the relationships that we surround ourselves with become us. The everything that we consume, not just through our digestion,
yes,
but in our lives, do become
right.
who
and
we are.
That is a really important, and just to go back to my potato chips versus salad thing, that's a really important thing to remember when it comes to wholeness and our connectedness to things. If you, we're going to end up talking about this later, but if you believe that the beginning of Genesis is a literal story, that God created the universe in that manner and that God created us in that manner, and then those two people spawned many, many, many.
7 billion descendants.
Okay. But... if you then also think that this amazing universe creation thing that we live in, this somehow at some point, metaphorically speaking, popped out human beings, just because out of all of that amazing creation, something sentient came, right? And it needed a form to be in, and out pops human beings, right? How connected are we then to the universe, to that creation, right? And to me, that's God, right? I would say that's God. Or other people might say that's love, that's the universal web of being, whatever you want to call it, right? We kind of talked about that before a little bit. Again, you are what you eat. If you eat plastic, you are not connecting yourself to the creation that spawned you. If you eat, for lack of a better word, things that are organic, right? You remain connected to the universe that is around you, right?
Yeah.
Because you are taking it in. It's becoming part of you. And to extend that metaphorically to pretty much absolutely everything, that's how we're connected. We are, it's in us, it's around us, it's, we consume it, and we engage it, we grow it, we do, that's God.
Yeah, God's in everything.
God is in everything, and God is in us. Here's Jesus saying, yep, so eat me. And remember that I am in you.
Yeah.
I am part of you. I'm part of the very fabric of your being. That's a moment where I kind of go, for all of the times that all of these stories are very metaphorical, here's a moment you might want to take that a little bit more literally. Because understanding that as a metaphor or as a symbol means we can disengage from it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's the thing about literalism too, is that it's harder to disengage from something that you believe to be literally true. Whereas a symbol, that we often have no trouble with that.
True. Yeah. Not to draw this out because we're over time, but it also is kind of just a mindfulness practice. You know, Jesus said, you know what? People eat a couple times a day, usually, at least.
Yeah.
You know what? When you break bread, remember me. It's like this thing you're going to do over and over again every day of your life. When you stop and do it, think about me.
Remember I know me. I say this all the time, and I'm going to say it again and again and again, but I think that's one of the reasons why we so often have potluck lunches and suppers and dinners, and you know, church meetings have coffee and donuts or muffins or whatever. We have to have some food or coffee or something to share. That's why. I think there's probably a million stories of Jesus having food with somebody that were left out of the Bible because sooner or later the person writing those stories down went, oh no, another food story, and tried to tell the story a different way. But I think we already have so many stories of Jesus breaking bread, literally with people. There's a reason why.
Yeah.
It's because it's that there's a wholeness, and it's not just to, it's easier to have conversation over food. I think there's a wholeness to, we all need to eat, right? We all need to eat. We should all need to engage in conversation. We should all need to share together.
And be connected.
And be connected that way, yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
Literally.
That was a great one, Robin. Thank you for this conversation.
Thank you.
And I hope everyone listening enjoyed it. If you are interested in hearing more conversations like this, Robin and I sit down once a week over a cup of coffee and just see where the conversation takes us, usually for 25 or 30 minutes. So you can find more of these episodes at our website, risingspiritministry.com. We're in the midst of trying to get these episodes up onto iTunes, so you can hopefully soon find them there as well. And please share them with your friends. So we'd also love to hear your feedback and thoughts on what you thought of this conversation or any others. And you can do that through the website as well, or our Facebook page, Six Ways from Sunday. Search that on Facebook and you should be able to find us. And coming up in the next couple weeks, we've got some more really great conversations between Robin and I that we're going to record here today. So again, thanks for listening. And Robin, thank you for being here.
Thank you.